And now, Jim Dierman.
In the lessons we present on Truth for the World, we emphasize the steps of salvation that put one into Christ. These steps include believing in Christ, repenting of sin, confessing faith in Christ, and being buried in baptism for the forgiveness of sins. Yes, we must hear the Word and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repent fully of our sins, confess Christ to be the Lord and Christ, the Savior, and then we must be buried in baptism. But someone may ask, what about the thief on the cross? Was he baptized? Was he saved? These are important questions, and I believe that it will help us to study the example of the thief on the cross and see how it provides a contrast rather than a comparison to our salvation today. We're going to see that the thief on the cross lived and died at a different time and under a different dispensation, under a different covenant, a different law. Once we have that clearly established in our minds, then we know that we can avoid confusion when it comes to the question, what about the thief on the cross? Obviously, we must believe and teach just what the Bible says about salvation. And we must understand and apply everything the Bible says. We cannot take a passage that says believe and see that as the only step to salvation, as we've already studied. We cannot take an example of conversion such as the thief on the cross, take it out of its context and bring it into a current situation if it has no application to our current situation. We must take all that the Bible says on any given subject. That's what we must do with the thief on the cross. Now let's begin our study of this matter by asking the question, was the thief saved? Before we look at the question itself, let's look at the verses that tell us of the thief on the cross so that we can clearly establish the answer to this question. In Luke chapter 23, verses 32 and 33, we find that there were also two others, criminals, led with him, that is with Jesus, to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Again, that's Luke 23, verses 32 and 33. These were the two thieves that were crucified along with Jesus Christ. Now, skipping over to verses 39 through 43, we find, then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we, indeed, justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, paradise is the area of the Hadean realm reserved for the righteous spirits. So there's no question about what Jesus said here. The spirit of Jesus, after he died, went into the Hadean realm, the general area of departed spirits. But within Hades, we have two specific areas or compartments, if you will, one being Tartarus, the place of the unrighteous spirits as they await the final judgment. The other area is paradise, where the righteous spirits await the final judgment. There's no question as to what Jesus said to this thief. He said, today, you will be with me in paradise. We must accept the Lord at his word. This man was saved. However, we can see in the verses that we just read that this man obviously had a penitent attitude. He had done wrong and recognized he had done wrong as a thief. He was being punished justly as a thief, but he also knew that Jesus had done nothing amiss. And he had some knowledge of the kingdom because he said, remember me when you come in your kingdom. So indeed, we would admit that the thief was saved. Now, some say he was saved without baptism, therefore baptism is not necessary. We must understand this example in its context and in the dispensation of time in which this thief lived and died. In the first place, John's baptism was for the Jews, and there were many who had been baptized of John. We have no way of knowing that this man did not receive John's baptism. There were many who did. In Matthew 3, verses 5 and 6, for example, the scripture there says, "There went out, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins." We have no way of knowing whether this man, now on a cross, had been among those who had gone out and had heard the preaching of John the Baptizer, preparing the way for Jesus, and had been baptized. He may have been baptized by John. It is certainly evident that he knew of the preaching of John or Jesus, based upon Luke 23:42, where he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom." So he knew something of the kingdom. He had heard the preaching concerning the kingdom. He had heard something about the kingdom. Now we know from Matthew 3, verses 1 and 2, that John came into the wilderness preaching that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This man knew of the kingdom. Therefore, it would be logical to conclude, or at least allow for the possibility, that this man had been baptized of John. He'd been baptized by John. But it makes no difference whether he was baptized or not in terms of salvation today, because this man lived and died under a totally different dispensation. Another point that needs to be made is that Jesus saved many from their sins during his personal ministry. Jesus had the right and the power, obviously, to forgive sins while he was on earth. We'll look at just one example of this, the palsied man in Mark chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. There the scripture tells us that they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Now notice, here's a clear example where Jesus forgave sins while here on earth. As divinity, as deity, he had that right and power. Now, we could look at the woman with the alabaster box in Luke chapter 7. We could look at Zacchaeus in Luke 19, verses 9 and 10. And yes, we could look at the thief on the cross and see another example of where Jesus, in his personal ministry, had the privilege of forgiving sins under various conditions, and so he did. Was the thief saved? That's our question. The answer is yes. We have every reason to believe that he was saved because we believe the words of Jesus. What were those words? "Today," he said to the thief, "you will be with me in paradise." But does his salvation in any way affect how you are to be saved today? Does it affect our salvation today? Does it impact your salvation? Does it impact mine? That leads to the next question. Can men today be saved like the thief was saved? From the beginning, we said no. We're now going to show from Scripture why this is the case. And again, we stress this point. We must consider the dispensation under which the thief and Jesus Christ himself lived. What dispensation was that? What law was in effect? Jesus lived and died under the law of Moses, the Old Covenant. He fulfilled it perfectly. He's the only one who could and did. He took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. He lived under the Mosaic period, and that has since been taken away. Look at Colossians 2:14. See what Paul writes there. He said, "Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." Now, Paul was speaking of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. At the time that Jesus spoke the words to the thief on the cross, the blood of Christ had not yet been shed. The thief was not subject to the New Testament law of Christ. Question, when does a law or will go into effect? It's after the death of the testator, isn't it? In Hebrews 9:16 and 17, the writer there declares, "For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives." You see, men today live under the New Testament dispensation. Before this will, as we find it revealed in the New Testament of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, went into effect, Christ was able to dispense salvation as he willed. But when a will goes into effect at the death of the testator, that will must be kept. That will is then in force, and we today are governed by the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. That's the new covenant, sealed with His blood. The thief was saved before the New Testament was ever ushered into existence and sealed with the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The blood was shed at His death as the soldier pierced His side, and the Scripture says there came out blood and water. There is significance in that statement that we find in John 19:34. The thief was in a time prior to the sealing of the new covenant with the blood of Jesus Christ. Why would one want to be saved like the thief was saved? Think about that. Do we want to face death and eternal punishment before we ever realize our need to come to Christ? Would we want to wait until the last minute? This is why some look to the thief rather than to the salvation of the eunuch we read about in Scripture, or the Apostle Paul, or other examples of conversion in the New Testament. Many look to the thief because they would rather be saved like he was at the last minute to justify some sort of deathbed salvation. But when one is looking toward the thief for salvation today, one is looking away from the cross of Jesus Christ, not to the cross. And what took place on the cross ushered in the steps to salvation that we have studied in previous lessons, that we've already outlined in this lesson. A need to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, a need to repent of sins, a need to confess Him as Christ and Lord, and a need to be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of sins. Regardless of our desire, we cannot be saved like the thief was saved. Christ is not here in person to save you or me and to give us the assurance of paradise. We're not under the law of Moses. We are under the last will and testament of Jesus Christ, the New Testament, the New Covenant. The key point of confusion is the confusion that is made between the two covenants. But the passages that we've just looked at clearly show that there is a distinction that Christ made. He took the old covenant out of the way, nailing it to His cross. That the death of the testator brings into existence the will of that testator, and the will of Jesus is the New Testament, which He sealed with His own blood. We cannot live under two testaments, two laws at the same time. We are to live, and we do live, under the law of Christ. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 through 27, the Apostle Paul there is contrasting the two covenants. And he's telling us that before the system of faith came, that is Christianity, we were kept in ward under the law, that is the law of Moses. But now we are under the system of faith, Christianity. We are under the law of Christ. And we must be obedient to Christ according to His law. The Bible question, then, is how are men saved today? We've seen it in this series, in this lesson already. We see it in many lessons as we present the steps to salvation in these lessons that we present here on Truth for the World. The will of Christ teaches that there are four conditions of pardon. Once one has heard the word, of course, these four conditions to be met in order to be saved. Five conditions of pardon, including hearing. Obviously, hearing must take place. But one must come into contact with the gospel, the good news of salvation. In some way, he must hear it, he must read it. But secondly, one must believe. Jesus said in John 8:24, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." Very clear, isn't it? We're also to repent. And Jesus made this so perfectly clear. "I tell you no, but unless you repent," He said, "you will all likewise perish." That's Luke 13:3, and again at verse 5. The same words are stated. And we are to confess Christ as Lord and Savior. For again, Jesus said, "Therefore, whoever confesses Me before men, him will I also confess before My Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies Me before men, him I will also deny before My Father who is in heaven." That's Matthew 10:32 and 33. And then, yes, we must be baptized according to Christ's teaching. It's not John's baptism, but it's baptism into Christ by His authority. The baptism of the Great Commission, the baptism in the name of. that is by the authority of Jesus Christ, and its purpose is for the forgiveness or remission of sins, because Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Mark 16:16. Peter told those on Pentecost who believed what they had heard Peter and the others preaching, Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Acts 2:38. After we have done these things, to be obedient to the law of Christ, then, and only then, are we added to the church of Christ, the church we read about in the New Testament, the New Testament church. And then we are to worship faithfully and according to the New Testament pattern given for worship in the church. We're to be a part of the church that we find identified in the New Testament. There's so much confusion about the church today in the religious world. So many groups in existence today. Are they all approved of God? To what church are we added when we render sweet obedience to the will of God? We're added to the church of the New Testament. And certainly we are added to the church if we obey the gospel of Christ. We're then added to His church, the kingdom, and they are one and the same, just as those did on Pentecost in Acts 2:47. We have to know something about the kingdom or the church to which we're being added as we render obedience to the gospel of Christ, because the church is an essential, integral part of God's plan. So we need to know something about this kingdom, that we're going to be added to this kingdom, to the church, when we render obedience to the plan of salvation set forth so clearly in the Word of God. And once we are added to that kingdom or church, and they are one and the same, the kingdom and the church, then we're to live faithfully until death. Jesus said, "Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." Revelation 2, verse 10. That's life eternal as our crown. Concerning the thief on the cross, when this condemned criminal saw the goodness of Christ, he realized the sorrow, the sadness of him in his own life. He realized his sin and his doom, and he cried out in penitence for forgiveness. Jesus was able, he had the power to extend that forgiveness in the dispensation of time in which this man lived, and because Christ had the power while he lived on earth to forgive sins under various conditions, he did so here. But you are in need of salvation, which only Christ can give under the terms that He set forth in His last will and testament, that testament that is now in force. That's the salvation that we achieve and attain only through His last will and testament. We have to forget the thief on the cross, because his situation does not apply to us today. Surely you've seen that in our study together today. We must forget the thief on the cross and remember a resurrected Jesus Christ as Lord. And by remember, we mean remember by obeying what He has taught us in His last will and testament, what we must do in order to be saved from our sins and to be added to the church of which we can study and will study in future lessons and have studied in past lessons on Truth for the World. The church we read about, the pattern for which is given in the New Testament. We must remain faithful in that kingdom, the only kingdom, the church of Christ, living and laboring out of love and faith, even until death, in order to achieve a crown of life which Jesus Christ promised to His faithful. Let us not stumble over an example of salvation, the thief on the cross, that has no application for us today at all. The important thing we need to see is that He is not an example of salvation for us. Jesus said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." So we do not question his salvation. That's not the point. We're simply saying that the thief lived and died, as we have said, under a different dispensation, a different law, the law of Moses, and that we obviously live and function today and serve today under the law of Christ, the new covenant, the New Testament, sealed with His blood. We must come to the salvation from our sins the way that Christ, in His last will and testament, specified. We've already seen what that will is. Believe in Jesus as the Christ. Repent of your sins. Confess Him to be the Christ of God. And then, based upon that faith that has led you to repent and to confess Him as the Christ, Then go down into that watery grave of baptism as He has commanded. Be buried with Him in baptism, cleansed by His blood, and rise to walk in newness of life, being added to the church we read about in the New Testament.